I've never stood in the witness stand in the courtroom to give a testimony as a witness. However, some of you guys have been there as a witness or whatever the situation is, and we have a couple of law enforcement officers in our congregation. They do that time to time because it's their job requires. When the person lay hands on the Bible and they tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth, they are obligated by the law of the land that they will not say any deception. They will not lie. Obviously, that doesn't mean a whole lot to people because we noticed that a few years ago, President Clinton made a perjury and he still didn't go to prison. How did that happen? I guess if you are powerful and you are wealthy, justice kind of wink at it in this country. Being a witness is not easy. Witness must tell the truth, whether it benefits that person or not. Being a witness for Jesus Christ takes far more. Why? Because it's not just what we say. It requires how we live. It requires far more than what we can claim. Our life has to be in sync with what we claim to be. Otherwise, non-believers will say we are false witness. This morning, we are going to study about two witnesses that we find in the book of Revelation chapter 11. These two witnesses have been powerful and truthful. Powerful because they could do the things that normal people cannot do by the power of the Holy Spirit. They are truthful because they are telling the truth. Nothing but the truth. Whole truth. So we need to learn from these two witnesses how we can live according to His way, not our way. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for allowing us to gather together here to receive Your word. We are asking You to give us instruction to be more like Jesus Christ as a being truthful and being powerful in the Word. Open our heart to receive Your wisdom through Your Word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, verse 1. Then I was given, I means Apostle John, was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood, saying, "Arise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there." Underline next phrase for me, please. "But they leave out the court which is outside of the temple and do not measure it, for it is given to the Gentile." Especially underline "given to the Gentile." "And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Measuring rod that the Apostle John is using, is reed like unto rod. It's about 10 foot long. That's what they used during that time. Throughout the scripture, temple has been mentioned several times. The first temple is built by who? Solomon, King Solomon, around 1050 BC. It was majestic looking, I was told, a lot of documents. It was a majestic building and built on Mount Moriah. And that was destroyed by Babylonian people around 586 BC, about 400 years later. And 70 years from the first building, the first invasion of the Babylon, Zerubbabel had a chance to build a second temple in 536 BC. Okay, you may say, what's these numbers for? I have no idea, but it sounds like a very intelligent thing to do. It sounds intelligent, but that's about it. Third temple was considered as not really third temple. Why? Because it is not really completely rebuilt like Zerubbabel did or Solomon did. It's done by King Herod. It was started in 20 BC, and it took for a long time, about four decades. Started, and it actually is nothing more than expansion of the second temple. The reason why he did that is to earn the favor from Jewish people. King Herod, he's not being a Jew, he wants to earn the favor. However, fourth temple is not built yet. According to, there we go, thank you very much. According to the Institute of Temple Treasurer, 60% of the worship element is built in. This represents the old temple. It's built by Herod. And what you see here is East Gate. What you see here is the four Holy of Holy. Inside there is a Holy of Holy. It's no longer working. Anyone has a pointer? Can you get it for me, please? Yeah, it's not showing. Anyway, that big building here, that's the Holy of Holy, and within there, we'll talk more about it. Anyway, to yeshiva, Y-E-S-H-I-V-A-S, yeshiva means a school for the priest. What is the big deal about this? This yeshiva is training young men to be the priest now. They are doing this in Israel right now because the Orthodox Jewish community think that it is very important for them to prepare this thing for when the time comes they can rebuild the temple. They have all the prefabricated building material ready to be assembled. And they have 60% of the worship element is ready to go. So it is ready, and however, there's a little problem. They understand the Jewish community, Orthodox Jewish community, and they understand that shedding would... You don't have it. Okay, we'll just point. We'll try. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, according to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. So it is important for them to have the sacrifice done according to their tradition, since they don't believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, the situation is... This building is right at the area where the Dome of Rock is located. Can you show me another slide, Dome of Rock? There we go. This Dome of Rock, this one, how many of you guys remember that, have seen that picture? Dome of Rock is very well known. It's a mosque built around the late 680 by the guy named Omar. It is built on, according to their idea, it's built on right on top of a Holy of Holies, and where the Ark of God was supposedly in. I want you to pay attention one area from Dome of Rock, going to the north. This is the east side. This is west. This is north. This is south. When you travel about 100 meter, which is 300 feet. To this north side, there is a little, you cannot really see it yet, that's a gazebo look-alike. That's the one. Just keep that in mind, please. This is, the place is on, you will find, this was built in Muslim nation. Dome of Rock is known as where the Holy of Holy used to be. And Israeli cannot build their temple up there. Why? Because if you do that, this Dome of Rock is signifying the Muhammad ascend to heaven that from that portion. So to them, it's a very valuable place. And if the Israeli people go there and destroy the Dome of Rock and build their own holy temple, you're talking about major war. They call it jihad, holy war. So they cannot build the holy temple, Israel, the holy temple up there. However, there's something interesting to find out. 20 years ago, there's a guy named Asher Kaufman. He's a doctor, Asher Kaufman. He's a physicist and archaeologist of Hebrew University. He studied the Temple Mount for 16 years. And he found that interesting thing, and he made a spectacular conclusion, brought to the conclusion that he reported in March and April issue of 1983, Biblical Archaeological Review. According to his study, the Dome of Rock is not the right place. The place where the Holy of Holies is resided is this location. See that portion where the flatbed is? There's a two flood, the bedrock is exposed in the two areas, in the, this flood area. One is Dome of Rock, another one is this area. Interesting about this is the rock inside the Dome of Rock is jagged, but this one is flat. So the most likely is logically, the people think that this is the where the Ark of God is resided, instead of the Holy of the Dome of Rock. Are you following me so far? Okay, let's go back to the old Jerusalem temple picture, please. All right, we started here. And if you travel 100 feet up around this area, what's the big deal about that? According to Dr. Kaufman's calculation, this east gate is not supposed to be where it is. It's supposed to be down here. And this temple is right there. And if it moves up there and it aligns with the east gate, so it moves down 100, east gate is a little bit coming down, and the Holy of the Holy is supposed to be 100 feet, 100 meter above, to the north side. You following me so far? That's very important. According to Mishnah, which is highly esteemed Jewish oral book, oral law, or tradition, when Day of Atonement, priest goes into the Holy of Holy after he sprinkled the blood on the Ark of God, and he turned around, he opened up the veil, then he can see east gate through the veil, through the door. So if they move the Holy of Holy, which this is the location of the Dome of Rock, but if you move about 100 meters up here and the east gate move down a little bit, and you can see plain view. That signifies that the Dome of Rock is not the right place where the Israeli people are supposed to build temple. I ask you to underline verse 2. Let's go back there. Let's read. But they leave out the court which was outside of the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to Gentile, and it will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. It's given to Gentiles. Now, this Dome of Spirit or Dome of Tablet, go back to that little gazebo look-alike, please. This one. Muslim people name this, called the Dome of the Spirit or Dome of Tablet. For some reason, they called it because they believed that there was a tablet was. Where was the tablet? Inside of what? Inside of the Ark of God. There are three articles inside of the Ark of God. One is tablet Ten Commandments. The second one is the rod Aaron used. Another one is a bowl of manna. So it is right that this is known as Dome of Tablet. Also it's known as Dome of Spirit, which is translated in Hebrew language, Shekinah, or known as Kabbat. That means glory of God. Instead of the Dome of Rock, where they thought it's Holy of Holy, this is the right place, and a lot of scholars believe so. Around 1967, they were known as Six-Day War. How many of you guys remember that? If you remember that, you're old as me. During the Six-Day War, led by the General Moshe Dayan, he led the Israeli troop and destroyed the Arab neighbors and thoroughly. He could easily put out this Dome of Rock and level it, but he decided not to for unknown reason. He allowed these people to retain the control of this 35-acre lot, parcel. He doesn't know why. Until his death, he does not know why. You know why? It to fulfill the verse 2 of chapter 11. It was given to the Gentile. You follow me? That's a great prophecy fulfillment. So this is the mention in verse 2. Let's go on to the verse of John chapter 5, verse 43, please. John chapter 5, verse 43. Before we read John chapter 5, verse 43, we must think about this. Orthodox Jews, again, they consider that the Messiah will rebuild the temple. They misread. And so they will find that during the time of tribulation, the one who showed up and will build the temple is their Messiah. Guess who that is? Antichrist. Let's go to verse 43 of chapter 5. I have come in my Father's name, and Jesus speaking, you do not receive me, but if other comes in his own name, him you will receive. Jews will accept the Antichrist as their Messiah. In my opinion, I firmly believe that Antichrist is a Jew. Why? To be accepted by Jewish people as a Messiah, he has to be Jew. For a while, I thought it was a Greek person. For a while, I thought it was one of those European somebody. But to be accepted by, the more I study about the Revelation, the more I realize he has to be Jew to be accepted by Jewish people. Let's go down to the verse 3. And I will give the power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. On the line, in sackcloth, please. And these are the two olive trees, on the line, two olive trees, and the two lampstands standing before God of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeded from their mouths and devoured their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, then he must be killed in this manner. They are fire, you guys, huh? And these have power to shut heaven, and so that no rain fall in the days of their prophecy, and they have a power over the waters to turn them to blood, and to strike the earth with all plague as often as they desire. The character of this ministry, this people's ministry, is obviously prophetic. And they preach and demonstrate the truthful witness, a testimony. And by doing so, they are wearing the sackcloth in repentance. And their ministry is backed by the effective miracles by the Holy Spirit. Now, who mentioned what's this? The two olive trees that mentioned here. If you read Zechariah chapter 4, you will find two olive trees. What's the two olive trees standing next to this two lampstand in Zechariah chapter 4? Is a continuing supply of oil. That's what it means. That means Holy Spirit continues anointing them for 3.5 years, 1260 days. If you look at the ancient Greek grammar, you will find this, all the nouns mentioned in the four verses from the chapter 11, verse 3 through 6, you will find they're all masculine. If you speak Spanish and German and French, I don't know about Italian, I know those three languages a little bit. If you speak those languages, you will find a lot of nouns either masculine or feminine. You have to decide which one has to be used and how it's being used. In all this case, and in Greek language, it's all masculine. That means these two witnesses are males. Nothing to do with the male show on his pig attitude. Okay? According to the chronological order, the chart I gave it to you, how many guys don't have it? Anyone don't have the chronological order chart? Do you have it? Do you have that thing? Can I use it, please? Oh, there you go. Thank you. If you don't have this, please raise your hand so I will give it to you. Keep your hands up, please. Okay, some of you guys are bigger one and some of you guys are small one. When you see way in the on the this side, I guess to you it's the right bottom corner, you will find the Revelation chapter 11, verse 3 through 12. That is wrong. You know why it's wrong? Because I put everything in one section. It should be split. Verse 3 through 6 should go to right before the rapture. And from verse 7 through 12 should remain where it is. Some other scholars, other biblical scholars will say, no, they started their ministry from this time and throughout the second half of the tribulation. Now, the problem is that you will find in chapter 13, verse 4, people around the world will praise to the Antichrist. There is no one who can fight against Antichrist. If these two witnesses still dominating around the world with their power from the Holy Spirit, that does not support. So it has to be starting from the before the rapture, and they stop before the abomination of desolation, and they get killed by the Antichrist. Am I making sense to you? Did I lose you guys? Yes? No? You're quiet. Do you want me to explain again? Okay, let's try again. I made the whole thing in one section. That is wrong. I'm going to give you a new one, which is a proper one. It has to be, you might want to put the line, make a note there, from verse 3 through 6, should be moved to the right before the rapture, because it requires 1260 days. And the rest of the remain should be there. And I mentioned about what's the other portion. Some Bible scholars think that it starts from here and goes 1260 days, that means before the second coming of Jesus Christ, which makes a lot of sense too. However, if you follow that concept, you're going against what the Revelation chapter 13 verse 4 says. Revelation chapter 13 verse 4 says, there's no one can fight against Antichrist. That means this witness has to be removed. They should not be in existence. That means they were killed before the abomination of desolation, which is right here, between chapter 12 and chapter 13 of Revelation. Now you understand? Or you still don't understand? Okay. We'll touch this more in chapter 13. And some of you are thinking, then why did you make a chart like this at the beginning? Because that's what I thought. That was the best of my knowledge. And the more I study, the more I think I find the things here. All right. Where was I? Now, let's talk about these two witnesses. Who are these two witnesses? If you look for the identity of two witnesses, you will find many different opinions. I said opinions. Nobody knows. Why? Because the Bible does not mention their name. A lot of good scholars say that they are Elijah and Moses. The reason is because Elijah brings prophetic message, prophetic ministry, and Moses coming from the judgment ministry, the law ministry. So they're fitting right into this category of two men, what they're doing. You know what? I kind of agree. Same time, I kind of agree with that some people say Elijah and Enoch. According to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, everyone to die once. And there are only two people who have not died yet. Guess who they are? Elijah and Enoch. That means they have to be dead. That's their concept. And some people say that they themselves will be one of these two witnesses. And Jehovah's Witnesses claim that. And some people believe that they are just plain old Jew. John Goldberg, since they are Israeli people. There's plain Jews who will be anointed by God. Who do I think they are? I don't know. I used to have a very strong opinion about the identity of these people, but I no longer have the strong opinion. Why? This is my concept. If Bible does not mention it, I try not to dig in. I try not to come up with my own speculation that I am right and the rest of them is wrong. So since God chose not to reveal who they are, I'm not going to worry about it. Instead of trying to study about their identity, I'd rather know about what they've done. Listen carefully, please. Being a witness is different than giving testimony. Do you hear me? Being a witness is different than giving testimony. What's the difference? Being a witness is who they are. Giving testimony is a side product of being who they are. You are the children of Jesus Christ if you are born again Christian. If you are not born again Christian, you are not Christian at all. Don't get mixed up. That means you are not going to heaven. That means you are hell bound. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart as a Lord and Savior, that means you are not going to heaven. It's clearly mentioned in the Bible. Now, if you have Jesus Christ in your heart as a Lord and Savior, you are born again Christian, then you will not face death. At the same time, you have to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Giving testimony is because of who you are, you give that testimony. If your testimony, as I said it before, if that doesn't sync with your life, your lively, day-to-day lively things, life, then you cannot really claim that you are born-again Christian. Let me put it this way, in a different way. After you said you are born-again Christian, you went through that process, raising your hand, coming forward, whatever, or reciting sinner's prayer. After you have done all of that, and if your life is not really reflecting as a born-again Christian, how do you know you are really saved? I'm not asking the eternal security of salvation. That's not my point. If your life is not changed, how do you know you are really saved? How do you know that's nothing more than emotional hype? Can it be emotional hype? You can bet your life on that thing. Because there are so many people raising their hand, you know, like a Billy Graham crusade, and then your heart's moved, so you want to raise your hand. I've seen people doing that, and they go right back to their old life. Their life is not changed. If that's the case, how do you know you are really saved? Ask yourself. I'm not judging your salvation. Ask yourself if you are really, really saved or not. I'm not talking about struggling with a sin. We all struggle with a sin. But if you continue sinning against God knowingly and willingly, how do you know you are saved? If you are truly saved, your life gets changed instantly. You no longer like what you used to like. And you despise what you used to like. And you try to stay away from it. Does it mean you are clear and free and clear? No. You still struggle, but you will change. Let's go to the verse 7. Then they finished their testimony, the beast, and they ascended out of the bottomless pit, and they will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their bodies, will lie in the street of a great city, underlying great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So we know which city that is. Obviously, it's Jerusalem. Then those from the people, the tribes and tongues and nations, will see their dead body in 3.5 days and will not allow their bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send a gift to one another. And because these two prophets torment those who dwell on the earth. The reason why the Bible called it great city and called it Sodom and Egypt is because they are polluted and worldly as Sodom, and they're proud and rebellious as Egypt. But yes, still in human opinion, it's a great city. Glory to God. By looking at this, we cannot die. We cannot be taken off the earth until our ministry, our testimony is done. As I said before, you are invincible and I am invincible. I cannot die until God says my time is up. So do not have a fear about your death, please. I know a lot of you guys have a fear for death, even Christian. Your life will not be taken away until God says it's time. If it's a time from this place, you're going to be in the place where there's no more tears, there's no more fear, and there's no more anxiety and agony. So you going from this nice place will be much better place. So what do you got to lose? And you will see our Savior's face. There's nothing to be afraid. These two witnesses is not even permitted a decent burial. Because they hated these two people, because they tormented their wicked life so long for 1260 days, they are excited about it, and they are exchanging gifts, and they are making a satanic Christmas holiday. Now, of course, there will be all the liberal left-wing media like CNN, ABC, NBC, and the lying mouth slime, Dan Rather, CBS will be there too. You know what I'm talking about. So they will broadcast this over the satellite, over the internet. And everybody will see it. For many hundred years, the commentators and the Bible teachers could not fathom how the people around the world can see this. Now it's not a problem. Streamline the video on the internet and a satellite picture over the TV tube, we all can see it. These people are not allowed to be buried. Indecency will be used by God. Only time they rejoice in during the tribulation is this when these two witnesses are killed. Put that in your mind, please. I will visit that thing again. Let's go down to the verse 11. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and a great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from the heaven, and saying to them, come up here. And they ascend to heaven in the cloud, and their enemies saw them, and in the same hour there were a great earthquake, and 10th of the city fell, and in the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God of the heaven. I bet this, the resurrection of these two witnesses scared the snot out of the rest of people. Now, listen to me, please. This witness is giving us a good example. When you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, your testimony with other people, you will be ridiculed. And probably you were ridiculed. You are ostracized. You are left out. And nobody wants to include you in their party or their gathering because you are weird. You are those Bible thumper. You are fanatic to Jesus Christ. If you're like me, probably you'll be down and out for a while. But the Spirit of God within me re-energized me. Let me keep going, banging the drum like this. Going and going and going. How can we do that? Because Spirit of God. These people were revived by the Spirit of God. There's nothing more important than sharing our faith, our testimony with other people. I told you this before. There's one thing better than going to heaven, taking somebody with you. If you have something good, if you're holding all of that by yourself, you're selfish. If you have that wonderful concept of being saved, going to heaven, why are you holding yourself? You might say, I don't know how. You guys have a bulletin, right? Way on the bottom, on the right corner, there's 4 steps, 4 spiritual laws, how to witness to the people. Use that as a track. If you don't know how, just simply read it. Lead them to the Christ. It's not you who lead them to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who leads them to Christ. You know what's better? Giving testimony. Tell them how God changed your life from the wicked life to this life filled with love and hope and assurance. Tell them about that. Tell them about Jesus Christ in your life. That's more eloquent than a lot of times you're trying to quote the verses without knowing. You have to put your word in your heart, put the word of God in your heart, then God will bring it to you in remembrance. You don't have to quote it exactly. If you can quote it better, that's even better. But if you cannot quote it, you get the meaning of it, God will use it. Be prepared to give out your testimony of Jesus Christ anytime. Be ready, because time is near, and the harvest is ready. Field is ready to be harvested. Let's go on to verse 14. And the second war is passing, and behold, the third war is coming quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of Jesus Christ, of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. Verse 16. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their throne fell on their face and worshiped God, and saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, and the one who is and who was and who is to come, because, and put number one, please, you have taken your great power and reigned, and the nations were angry. Underline that, please. And your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that, number two, that they should be judged, and that, number three, you should reward your servant of the prophet and the saint, and those who fear your name, small and great, should destroy those who destroy the earth. These elders prostrating themselves before the throne of God, and they're giving thanks for the three great blessings. Number one is Christ reigning supremely. Number two is he's judging accordingly, righteously. And number three, he's rewarding saints graciously. Why the nation is angry? Because they want to do their own way. They rather worship the creature than creator. If you look at all the other religions, they are worshiping the creature, not the creator. They claim they're worshiping Creator, but they are not. There's two Greek words in anger. Yeah, there's a first one, the thumos, thumos. Thumos means rage and passionate anger. And orge, it means indignation and settled attitude of wrath. God does not go off as handle and he make outburst of temper tantrum. What he does is a holy indignation. Let's go to the verse 19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there was lightning, noise, thundering, and earthquake, and a great hail. We see this chapter was opened starting with the temple on the earth, and we see it temple in heaven. Old Testament tabernacle, the Holy of Holy, the Ark of God, the representation of Jesus, God, is always stay behind the veil. If you notice, now you can see in plain view. Let's make applications here. Number one, being a Christian witness takes more than what we say. We must live out our testimony in Christ Jesus, not just word. Second application, share what Jesus has done in your life and how he has changed you to non-believers. Let your changed life be the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life and tell them about it. That will be a very eloquent testimony. Let's stand up and pray.